Today we are resuming the series that we began back in the spring, Good Call, Bad Call, which was suspended during the summer months as we looked at the Free Church Statement of Faith. But the series is a look at some of the wise and not so wise decisions that were made in the Bible and seeing what we can learn from those decisions. So far we've looked at two: the original bad decision made back in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve to disobey the one command that God gave them. And their decision, their choice, resulted in the entire human race being plunged into condemnation. Only by God's gracious mercy in Jesus Christ can we be delivered from the predicament that that bad decision brought about. Then we looked at a good decision, the decision of Ruth. Now, Ruth might have been described in her day as being down on her luck. She had married into a Jewish family, though she was a foreigner and not Jewish herself. Then her husband died, as well as key members of her extended family, leaving herself and her sister-in-law and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Without a husband, without children, without a family, without material provision, Ruth was pretty much without hope. Except that she had hope in Naomi and in Naomi's people, the Jews, and in Naomi's God, the true God of Israel. So to make a long story short, Ruth and Naomi moved back to Israel. Ruth found food. She got a job. She found a man who became her husband, and she became the great-grandmother of King David. She pretty much lived happily ever after at that point. Good story and a good decision by Ruth. So today we resume the series with part three, and now it's time for another bad decision, which takes us to the book of Exodus. So if you have a Bible, and I trust that you do, either your own or the Sanctuary Bible, if you want to turn to Exodus, we'll get more specific in a moment. I want to give you a little background that I think will help as we look at this passage today. You probably recall that God had promised a land, the land of Canaan, to the descendants of Abraham. And a small contingent of descendants were living in the land, but a severe famine hit it, and they were forced to move, or at least travel to Egypt, where there was plenty of food. Joseph, a great-grandson of Abraham, was now prime minister of Egypt, which is kind of a story all by itself. But a Jewish clan of about 70 people ended up settling in Egypt. They really settled in Egypt. They were there for another 430 years, long after the famine was over. But over the course of four centuries, the Jews became slaves of the Pharaohs. They lived hard, painful, degrading, hopeless lives. It seemed that God had abandoned them. And it seemed that God had abandoned the promise that he had made to Abraham. But then a Hebrew baby was born named Moses, yes. And he ended up growing up in the Egyptian palace of the Pharaoh. Again, that's kind of a story all by itself. God appointed Moses to lead the Hebrews out of slavery, and the Jews had now become kind of a people in their own right. Historians estimate between 1 and 2 million by this time. When Pharaoh became weary of the plagues that Moses had called down upon Egypt through God's power, he decided to release the Hebrew slaves, and he did, and he sent them away. Then he changed his mind and went after them. Speaking of bad decisions, and he and the Egyptian army were destroyed in the process, which freed the Jewish people to make their way through the desert back to the promised land that they had left some 400 years earlier. The Jewish people are now a nation, and God himself will be their king and their Lord. So, as they're traveling through the desert, God leads them to Mount Sinai, where he would have his servant Moses get for them the laws and the ordinances by which his people would live. Now, they had already heard some of God's laws already through Moses, but now at Sinai, they would get them in more permanent form. While Moses is gone, his brother Aaron is put in charge. And Aaron is no shrinking violet. He was the key spokesman before Pharaoh in his court. But Moses has been gone 40 days and 40 nights, and the natives are getting restless. They figured that something bad has happened to Moses, and they're beginning to seriously doubt that he is even coming back. So we pick up the narrative in Exodus chapter 32. Again, page 86 if you're following in the Sanctuary Bible. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So the people are out in the desert, and their leader has been gone now for more than a month. They're restless, they're confused, they're probably angry, and they want something done. God is nowhere to be found. God's main man, Moses, is nowhere to be found. They need something that they can rely on to get them to where they're going. Hey, here's an idea. What if we make a god ourselves? A god to go before us, like the god that used to go before us, that seems to have left the job. Aaron, you're in charge. Why don't you make a god for us? Now, we're not asking you to replace the true God. We're just asking you to make a visible and physical representation of God. That's all. We don't see any real problem here. But, of course, there was a real problem there. The second commandment, which they had already heard, says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below." You see, God is invisible. God has no physical form. So a depiction of God as a physical image or some physical representation of him is a violation of the second commandment and of God's will. God is infinitely greater than any image that we can create or imagine. So any visible depiction of God diminishes his glory and falls short of who God is. So it's not to be done. Now you might be thinking, maybe you're not, but you might be thinking that, well, isn't Jesus a physical representation of God? And the answer would be, yes, he is. But the Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of his being. The Bible says again and again that Jesus is not just a physical depiction of God. He is God. We're not talking about something that's man-made. We're talking about God himself. So what Aaron is being asked to do is to make, to manufacture some physical image that will represent the true God, a violation of the second commandment. So Aaron has a decision to make, doesn't he? Very important decision. He's been given a request, and he's even been given a rationale for the request. So what choices does Aaron have? What decisions could he make? Well, he really only has two, doesn't he? He can say yes, or he can say no. Anything else is kind of just a self-delusion. Now, this was not an easy decision. There are all kinds of ramifications, either saying yes or saying no. He really couldn't get out of the difficulty of the decision. Saying no might cause the people to be unhappy with him. They might get angry with him. They might hurt him. They might even kill him. But though the decision is not easy, it's not complicated either, is it? It's really rather simple. So, do you ever have to make decisions in your own life like this that are kind of embarrassingly simple? They're really obvious. You know exactly what to do. The decision is not complicated at all, and yet you still choose the wrong option anyway. Well, this has happened to me a few times. This happens to me, I should say, all the time. And I get pretty good at making the decision appear complicated and deep and complex. But I really know that it's not any of those things. It's really quite simple. It's just that I have to make the right choice. It helps me justify the decision sometimes when I deep down know I'm going to make a certain decision anyway. But it kind of helps me justify it if I make it seem more complicated than it actually is. Now, I may be the only one that does this. Maybe you've done it yourself. So why did Aaron make this bad decision? I mean, looking back, it seems pretty obvious what he should have said, right? No, no way. I'm not making a god. That's a violation of the second commandment. You must be kidding. So why did he make such a bad decision? Did he not understand what the commandment forbid? Was he confused about what the restriction actually was? Did he not see anything wrong with constructing an idol and then encouraging the people to bow down before it? Well, you know, the text doesn't actually tell us why. It tells us what he did, but it doesn't tell us why he did it. But it does demonstrate how important it is for us to know exactly what the Word of God says. So we're less likely to do what is forbidden or leave undone what is commanded. Just another reason to read and study and understand God's Word. So, in verse 1, comes a request of the people. Aaron, will you make this idol for us? Will you help us out here and make this idol for us? And he gives his answer in the next verse. He says, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now, Aaron, it's very unlikely that Aaron has any doubt that the true God has delivered them from slavery. The point is that he has fashioned this idol, which represents the true God. But in a way, because the calf represents the true God, it's as if Aaron is saying that this golden calf has delivered Israel from slavery. You see, that's the danger of an idol. It robs God of his deserved glory. It gives power and glory and honor to a lifeless and meaningless and powerless and worthless idol. But why would Aaron make such a foolish and ungodly and bad decision? Maybe it was the peer pressure. Maybe he feared that he would be harmed if he said no. Maybe he did it to placate their desire. You know, give them something that they want, and then maybe they'll leave me alone. We could speculate. We might even come up with the right answer. But again, we're not actually told in the text why he made this bad decision. But no doubt Aaron did feel pressure here. After all, you know, these are not reasonable people, are they? Remember, these are the people that God allowed to die in the wilderness. Every one of them, except for two. We're talking 1 to 2 million people, and God allowed them all to die in the wilderness, and only two ever saw the promised land. These were not reasonable people. The Bible says that they were stiff-necked people. I think we know what that means. But just in case, I looked up some synonyms. So here they are. Bullheaded, headstrong, inflexible, obstinate, self-willed, unyielding, unbending, immovable. Now, those don't sound like compliments or affirmations to me. It's probably safe to conclude that Aaron felt pressure to conform to the wishes of the people. You know, go along to get along, or don't rock the boat. So, have you ever had to make decisions under pressure? Has that ever happened to you before? Maybe once or twice? When you felt that you weren't really free to say or do or decide on the basis of what you believe was right or what you even wanted, but you felt that you had to make a decision that would comply with what the pressure exerters wanted? How easy is it to go against the prevailing pressure? Not so easy, is it? In fact, it wasn't easy for Aaron either. But here's the key. At the end of the day, what mattered was the decision that he made, not why he made it. Verse 5 adds an interesting element. It says, when Aaron saw this, that is, when he had fashioned this calf and he saw everybody getting all excited about it, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Does that seem inconsistent to you at all? Maybe a little inconsistent? Aaron is attempting to turn blatant sinful disobedience into worship. He's taking a clear violation of God's will and attempting to turn it into what seems and sounds good. You've got to give him points for creativity and resourcefulness. You know, if you're going to flagrantly violate God's word, you might as well tack on something that will please God. Doesn't that make sense? There's a term for this. The term is syncretism. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, syncretism. But syncretism is basically when you attempt to reconcile two contradictory philosophies or values or practices. And that's really what he was doing. You see, the decision to make the idol was wrong and God disapproved. Linking it with something God approved did not make it right or good. It just made it syncretistic. Like taking money that's not totally honest money and deciding to put half of it in the collection plate. See the inconsistency there? Or telling a lie to your kids so you can get them to do something wholesome and good. You see how that doesn't really work? Or shading the truth, because you know that if you shade the truth, everybody's going to feel better. Now, it's true that God is merciful and gracious and forgiving. That's true. But we should not con ourselves into thinking that what is actually a wrong and bad decision becomes a right and good decision because we spin it in our favor. It's just a con. It's a delusion. It changes nothing. This is what Aaron attempted to do, and it didn't work. It still doesn't work. Verse 19. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" So, Aaron, what happened? Were you threatened? Did you work out some kind of a deal or trade? Did they torture you? How did they get you to do this? And then there's Aaron's answer, verse 22. I love it. You know, you can't make this up. "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. you know how prone these people are to evil. In other words, it's not my fault. Moses, it's not my fault. It's those stiff-necked people of yours. It's their fault. This wasn't even my idea in the first place. It was their idea. You know what kind of people these are, Moses. Cut me a break. Verse 23, he goes on. It just gets better. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us up out of Egypt. As for Moses, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Go figure. I can picture Moses there after Aaron explains it. And Moses goes, really? Is that how it went down, Aaron? Well, if that's the case, this isn't really your fault at all. This is the case of you're just the victim of other people's sin, aren't you? Well, not quite. Aaron was fully guilty because he had made the decision himself. Nobody made Aaron's decision for Aaron. Aaron made Aaron's decision. And so he had to accept responsibility for the decision that he made. So he followed up a bad decision with another bad decision. He refused to accept the responsibility of his original bad decision. Bad decisions now, Aaron. Rather than accept the blame, he passed the buck. Now, I've tried this a couple of times. Have you ever tried this? Though I'm proud to say, up until this date, September 12, 2010, I have never fashioned a golden calf. I don't think I've ever even thought about doing that. But I have done other things that denied my part. Maybe you've done that too, once or twice. Now, something we don't want to miss is that bad decisions can lead to bad consequences. Look at verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. So Moses, if you just move over here, I'm going to burn all these people up. I'm going to destroy every one of them. They're stiff-necked. They're disobedient. They don't listen to me. They have tried my patience over and over and over again. I've delivered them from slavery. I've brought them into the desert. I'm giving them my laws, my ordinances. I'm giving them this promised land. You know, enough is enough. I'm done with them. Now, I would say that's a pretty serious consequence for a bad decision. Would you agree with that? He's going to wipe out his whole people. Now, of course, he didn't do that. And from a human perspective, it looks like he kind of changed his mind because Moses talked him out of it. But God knew what he was going to do. He's sovereign. He knew this way before it even happened. But this was the extent of what they had done. He's basically telling Moses, you know, I'm going to start over with you. Bad decisions don't always bring bad consequences, but they usually do, don't they? In fact, that's probably why we call them bad decisions, because they result in bad consequences, but not always, and we should realize that. You see, a bad decision is a bad decision, even if everything turns out just fine. Sometimes we are visited by grace in spite of ourselves, in spite of our horrifically bad decisions. Sometimes things don't turn out so badly, though the decision was bad or wrong or both. And in many cases, the consequences don't just impact us, right? They impact others. Sometimes they impact others even more than us. Last thing I want us to see is in verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. Aaron, you remember, was not the main leader. That was Moses. But Moses was gone, and so Aaron was put in charge. He had a leadership role, but he failed to lead well. Rather than doing what he was called to do as a leader, he caved in to the followers' demands. That's not leadership. That's cowardice. Aaron is saying, because these people are so prone to evil, who am I to stop them? Or, I figured I might as well just go along. But leaders don't just go along. They lead. They lead. In fact, if you're a husband or a wife or a parent or a teacher or a growth group leader or a ministry leader or a business owner or an employer or an employee with responsibilities or anybody to whom others look for advice or counsel, you're a leader. You're a leader. A leader is someone that others follow, even if you don't have some fancy title after your name. Leading is a great privilege, but it carries huge responsibilities. Aaron apparently missed this. But if you're a leader of any kind, if you're someone that others follow in any sense, please don't you miss it. We've seen a great example of what poor leadership costs. And we've also seen a great example of a bad decision and the consequences of a bad decision. What do you say we learn from it? Let's pray. Our Father, we know that your word contains a lot of decisions made by a lot of different people. Some of them are good. Some of them are great. Some of them are horrible and bad. And we thank you that we can learn from both kinds of decisions. We can take great encouragement from those who make good decisions like Ruth did. And we can also learn a lot from those who made bad decisions like Aaron did. And Lord, it wouldn't be fair for us to project ourselves back and say, well, I never would have done that. Because the fact is, we do that very thing ourselves. We make bad decisions when we're pressured. We make bad decisions because we don't like what the consequences might be. Sometimes we know exactly what the right decision is, and yet we still make the wrong one, just like Aaron did. And though it's discouraging to see what happened as a result of such a bad decision, we also are encouraged to see that we can learn from it. And as we think about this event and the various aspects of it, we can learn a great deal for our own decision-making, as a parent or any kind of leader that you've called us to function as. So we pray for grace, we pray for wisdom, understanding, and when we are weak, and even when we know what we should do, but we are prone to do something else, may your Spirit strengthen us and give us resolve to choose what we should choose, no matter what the consequences are, but to do what is right and good and allow you to
to be sovereign. So thank you for what we've learned from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.